If you have an electronic device or paper Bible, you can turn to 2 Kings 4, 11 through 16. That's what I'm preaching through on the very important life practice of walking in what you know to be true. Now, God's word shows us that discipleship, learning the truth, is something that God wants us to do. It's why I preach God's word. It's why we learn God's word. In your Christian life, getting the truth is more than a personal idea. It's actually a mandate of the Holy Spirit. It's a mandate from God. A lot of Christians don't know that. And then now, as you grow in Christ, there is a temptation in respect to this, which is not very ideal at all. And it is to become a doctrine collector for intellectual reasons. And I've seen this happen to a lot of folks. But learning things of the faith, you can call it doctrines, you can call it biblical insights, it's all the same thing. But learning, you can call it the precepts of God's word, is good when you're seeking such things to drive your life. This is why we learn these things, for our believing and driving of our life. And so the issue has to do with what you're doing with what you learn and what you know to be true. And God's word tells you what to do about it. The Spirit gives us guiding lessons on walking in what you know to be true. In the story of Elisha, the prophet, and his relationship to a family, we find this. So prepare your heart for this sermon. Walk in what you know to be true. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you guide us to learn from this and that we would internalize it, become part of us, and we would manifest it. In Christ's name, amen. Now, in the context of ancient Israel, this is going to be where we're looking. The prophet Elijah is there, and he would travel from area to area. And one place Elijah would stop was a city named Shunem. One day Elijah passed through Shunem, and a prominent woman who lived there decided to show hospitality. She showed it to Elisha by feeding him. And the care that she showed demonstrated that she's walking in what she knew to be true. And back then, God's people had the Bible, and they had it as what was written up to that point. So she knew God's word said to be hospitable. She knew God's delighted when people help one another. She knew Elisha was a man of God, a prophet. She also knew that she had the means to help Elisha in a very special way. So from that day on, that woman arranged for each time that Elisha passed through Shunem that he should go to the woman's home and eat with her and her husband. And since the woman knew Elisha was coming by there regularly, she asked her husband if they both could go the extra mile in walking what they knew to be true. And so the plan was to put in the money and put in the effort and the space to make a room upstairs in their home for Elisha to stay in. And so they did it. And they put a bed, they put a table, they put a chair, a lampstand in it for Elisha to use as this little kind of a furnished apartment upstairs. And God's word had told those people to love your neighbor as your own self. It didn't tell her that she had to feed Elisha every time he passed by. Didn't say she needed to make a room for him to stay in, but she did. And this is very, very important because you have the truth guiding you. And the Lord leaves it all up to us to figure out how to work out what we know to be true, what to do with this truth. And in the new covenant, you have the law of Christ to guide you, the law of Christ. It's simple. It's Christian love, and Christian love is in your heart as a gift from God, but it needs to be expressed to be experienced by others. And when it's shown, it comes out in actions. You're doing it. Now, there are perhaps an infinite number of ways to express the love of Christ. Jesus laid out a basic principle for manifesting it. It's a guiding pointer to direct you. He said, "Love one another the way He loves you." And he even gave an example. He humbled himself like a foot-washing slave of that culture. He went around and he washed the feet of his disciples. He gave so many other examples, and the biggest one is that he laid down his own life to rescue all who come to him by grace through faith. He even explained as a principle, there's no greater love act than that. Lay his life down. Now, God's word doesn't tell you to plan to go to an actual cross to be crucified for others. But the Spirit does direct us in the greatest manifestation of love to lay our personal self down in such a way that the lives of others are put ahead of our own. Now, the Apostle Paul gives further instruction on this in Galatians, a basic principle on your Christian love. And he said, love one another by bearing one another's burdens. And he said, when you do that, when you bear the burdens of others, this is what he says, you are fulfilling the law of Christ. Okay, so all these ways of manifesting Christian love are principles for us to use, for you to use, to do it in an infinite number of ways. There's so many ways. It is the door. Now you open it and walk through and you start to do it the way that you see to do it. But to actually do something, you're going to have to make yourself walk in what you know to be true. So look for ways to love one another the way Jesus loves you. Look for ways to bear one another's burdens. And you start by looking for a burden. And the Spirit wants you to notice the burden. Don't ignore the burden. All right? Look for it. And then do something about it in your own way of walking and what you know to be true. Now back there with that couple in Shunem, doing all of this for Elisha also meant the woman and her husband were taking care of Elisha's helper who traveled around with him. Doing what you know to be true is one big chain of connected events and actions. It doesn't stop. You help one person, and then you find that God puts someone else in front of you to minister to. Try to see this, when this happens, as a sovereign encounter. You are a body part in the body of Christ. The body, as was expressed this morning by Robert, the body is made up of all the people that God creates in the truth. We are his people to walk in his truth. And so it never stops. Everything connects, and we're connected. All your relationships are sovereign appointments which connect. 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, it's just interesting that it's these two chapters, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, 12 and 12, they're so very similar. They lay out the whole design of God in our connection and explains to you that none of us are meant to be mavericks who make ourselves islands unto ourselves. That is not the thinking that comes from the Lord. That would be the thinking that comes from self. We're not to be that. God's thinking explains this to us because it's the word of truth that we're connected and we're not supposed to be islands. And you know this. And so what we need to do is we walk in this like it is the truth. See, your connection to Christians, to the body of Christ, is the bond for Christian love to be shown in thoughts and actions as a very big and first priority. So you look around yourself here. We prayed for our church this morning. You have ample opportunity to show Christian love to these people here in tangible ways. So we look back at God's old covenant people, Israelites. They had similar principles of truth laid to them by the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and the prophets. And as God's community, they were to act like one another were as important as their own selves. This is the way the law stated it. To treat each other like they would want their own selves to be treated. It's the way that the commandment was stated in Leviticus 19:18. So think about yours being stated as loving one another as Jesus loves you. And now see how this makes the standard for your love actions to be even higher than loving others as you love your own self. This is the truth that you are called to walk in. And so there's Elijah, there's his helper, and his helper's name was Gehazi. And from the beginning, when Elijah first encountered this woman who started all this hospitality, Elijah recognized that she was the family member, the one who had the spiritual sense to be in tune with God's heart. He saw this. Her husband approved of his wife's willingness to walk in what she knew to be true, which is commendable. But as we see through this whole layout, her husband took the back seat. And one day, Elisha and Gehazi came to Shunem, and after going to that upper room, it tells us Elisha told Gehazi to relay a message to the woman. Elisha told her that they were very aware that she had taken all this trouble for them, she had done all this care for them, so she was asked if there was anything Elisha could do for her, certain things that they suggested. Would she like Elisha to speak to the king for her? Would she like Elisha to speak to the commander of the army for her? Now, Elisha had a lot of clout. And so he knew that he could help her if she needed it. You know, what can he do? But she said that she lived comfortably among her people and that she was content. So the prophet Elijah asked his protege, Gehazi, you know, what Gehazi thought could be done for the woman. Gehazi told Elisha, well, the woman has no son and her husband's very old. So Elijah had Gehazi bring her to the doorway of the room. And then Elisha told her, at this season next year, you are going to embrace a son. Well, this is amazing. Elijah was a prophet speaking the word of God. So he walked in what he knew to be true. He just proclaimed a prophetic miracle. This is God's word. But the woman experienced what can happen with any of us. And listen to me, when we encounter something like a difficult passage of scripture, or we come across something in the Bible that surprises us in such a way, can shake up our beliefs that we already had, or we hear someone tell us that the Bible's just full of opinions of men instead of actually being the truth of God, or someone tells us something is from God, but we're not sure that what they told us is really God's word. We think it could just be their opinion. The point that I'm getting at is what can happen to us is that we can get taken off guard. And it's possible to get thrown off kilter when it comes to receiving God's word. It can happen if you start to wonder if the way you have been interpreting a scripture has actually been the true way to understand it. But one of the biggest areas this can happen to us is when we begin to wonder if something we know is the word of God. Follow what I'm saying. And we know it's the word of God, like a promise. But we wonder if it's the word of God for our own self. You find a scriptural promise, and you wonder, is that a promise that's really for me, personally? And you can plainly see it's a promise of God, but you're not confident the promise is meant for your own life. You might do this out of different reasons, and one might be self-condemnation. You might do this out of simple lack of faith. You might think the promise is meant for someone more worthy than you. Or you just don't know, okay? There are a lot of reasons why this can happen. Well, something like this happened to that woman. She responded to Elisha telling her that she was going to have a son, and she said this, "No, my master, you man of God, do not lie to your servant." Well, verse 28 clarifies by restating it as her saying, "Do not give me false hope." So the woman immediately responded by asking Elijah not to say something he's not completely sure of. She didn't want to be misled into believing something that touched her heart in a very, very sensitive way, giving her these hopes that would not come true. Now, we're never told that she was rebuked for her action, like she was actually rejecting God's word. And Elijah never said, "Thus says the Lord," and then tell her that she's going to have a son. But that's what he meant. We know that's what he meant. And since Elisha walked in the truth, the next verse tells us the woman conceived and gave birth to a son at that season the next year as Elisha had told her. So what we see is that her reaction demonstrates that she's overwhelmed with emotional caution, like a guarded heart issue, but not a direct rebellion against God issue. That's not what it was. And so this is what I'm trying to get across right here. She's like a lot of us, or like what we can be. She wanted to hope. And you want to hope, right? But as verse 28 tells us, she was afraid of holding on to false hope. And this is the issue with us, with you. You can get into a surprise, into some confusion, but you love God, and you know that God knows that you love him, and you know the word of God is the word of God. You know it's the truth. But you wonder if the way you're seeing the scripture is supposed to bolster your hope, or whether you're doing so in a misunderstanding that's giving you false hope. And God understands. He understands those times when you wonder if something in his word is directed to you as a particular promise for your own self. He doesn't want you to reject it if it is. He wants you to be careful when you're not sure. Because caution is wisdom, and God likes that. But even when it comes to some true promise in God's word being for you in your own practical living, you can drop the ball on it when it goes through times where your faith is shaken. But God has grace, and in it, God gracefully urges you to do what? To get back on track, walk in faith, no matter what. It's grace. And so that woman was going along in life with what she knew to be God's clear word. And then all of a sudden, you know, Elisha's surprising declaration hits her in such a way as to get her wondering if such a blessing's meant for her. Her attention was this: please be right. Tell me this is more than an opinion. I don't want false hope. And so Elisha answered her with the ultimate confirmation. She got pregnant. So this woman had a baby boy. And around the same season, the next year, is when she had the boy. Which means she got pregnant very soon around the time Elisha spoke forth the promise. And the promise came true. And so as time went on, this little boy grew up a little. And one day he went out to his father, who was out working in the fields. But something was wrong with the boy, and seriously wrong. The boy's head was hurting so much that he cried to his father about the pain. And the problem was so bad, the boy could not go back home on his own. So his father had his servant carry the boy back to his mother, and the boy sat on his mother's lap until noon, and then the boy died. And so the mother carried the dead boy up to the upper room that she had made for Elijah. She laid the boy on Elijah's bed. She shut the door, and she left. And now what's interesting about the details concerning this woman so far is that she showed herself to be the spiritual spearhead in the family, seen in instigating godly actions toward Elisha and pursuing them. Now, the husband seemed to be like a lot of spouses who are married in a Christian relationship. They're kind of interested in spiritual things, but only a little. This also happens with wives. Spouse is interested in spiritual things and walking in what they know to be true, but the other spouse isn't. And in that relationship, that one, the wife was the only one who actually sought to take faith into the deeds that God wants his people to pursue. And so we're told the man's wife decided to keep on walking in what she knew to be true in respect to her faith. And what we read next is that she called to her husband and she said, "Please send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys so that I may run to Elisha the prophet and return back here." Now, evidently, the husband was not aware of the boy's death. I mean, we don't know why she didn't tell him about it. Could be that he was not known to be a man to consistently walk in what he knew to be true, but she did not explain to him why she wanted to go to Elisha or why she wanted to go right then. So her husband asked her, "Why are you going to Elisha today? It's neither a new moon or a Sabbath." So when he says it's neither a new moon or a Sabbath, according to Exodus 20 and Amos 8:5, Israelites usually did no work on the new moon or on a Sabbath day. And so the woman's husband's mentality was to focus on going out on a non-work day, not on a day that we could be working, see. So the husband was wondering why his wife didn't wait to visit the prophet on a day other than a work day. So he asked her why she's going to Elisha. And knowing more about her husband than we do, she told him, "It's going to be fine." And then she got on a donkey to get spiritual work done, work of faith. And she told her servant, "Drive this donkey forward quickly, rapidly. Don't slow down the pace." So they went to Mount Carmel where Elisha was living. And when Elisha sees her coming in the distance, he said to Gehazi, "Look, that person that's coming is the Shunammite woman. Go meet her and ask her if it's going well with her husband, with her child." So Gehazi goes, he meets her as she's coming up. And interestingly, she said, "Everything's fine." But when she finally got to Elisha at the hill, she took hold of Elisha's feet. Gehazi came up to push her away, but Elisha told him, "Leave her alone," because he could see that she was troubled. Then Elisha said something else that's very, very interesting. He said, "The Lord has concealed whatever the problem is from me and has not informed me." Very interesting, because God didn't always tell prophets everything all the time. But we do know this about Elisha. He walked in the truth, okay? And so then the woman asked Elisha, "Did I ever ask for a son from you?" No, she never asked for a son. It was Gehazi's idea. He's the one who had suggested it to Elisha. It was Elijah who used his double portion anointing from God to intercede for the gift. And then the woman asked, "Did I not say to you, do not give me false hope?" Now what she's doing is appealing to Elisha in such a way as to get across her pain, getting across, "Hey, there was a promise, and this is what you did, and this is what I was thinking the whole time, and now look what's happening." But in the whole process, what are we seeing about her? She showed that she did have hope. This is why she put her son on Elisha's bed. This is why she's there telling Elisha about her son's death. And as you walk in what you know to be true, when you go to God. You pray to God, appealing to him in such a way as to get across your pain. And when you do, bring God's word to him, his promises to him in Scripture. As you do this, it's an act of hope. When we pray in hope. Well, Elijah recognized that the blessing was not complete. So he told Gehazi to take Elisha's staff and to go straight to the woman's home. When Gehazi gets there, he's to lay Elisha's staff on the boy's face, and Elisha's going to follow. Well, the boy's mother said she didn't want to leave Elisha, so she and Elisha started back behind Gehazi. Gehazi's running up there. He gets there first, and he's ahead of them. He's up in the room. He lays the staff on the boy's face, but nothing happened. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha to tell him what happened. When Elisha finally got to the house, he went up into the upper room, and he did what he knew to be true. And it's what's available to all of us. You know what it is? You know what he did? The first thing he did when he got there? He prayed. He prayed. And see, you always know it's true that God wants you to pray to him in respect to your needs. Pray in hope. Okay? Pray according to what you know to be true. And the scripture tells you that when you ask anything according to his will, he will grant your request. He's the great one that understands the will better than anybody else, but he will grant your request. So you know this to be true. Elisha prayed to the Lord for the boy to be healed. And then he got up on the bed and he laid on the child and he put his mouth on the boy's mouth, his eyes on the boy's eyes, his hands on the boy's hands. Suddenly the boy's body became warm. Well, then Elisha got up, he began to walk around. And then he went up, he bent over the boy again. This time the boy sneezed and he opened his eyes. Seven times he sneezed. There might be some significance in that. And then we are told that Elisha and Gehazi had the mother come in. He told her, pick up your son. She bowed down at Elisha's feet. It was a dramatic appreciation of what God had done through Elisha. And then the account ends by telling us she picked up her son and she left. So the big urging is take this lesson on walking in what you know to be true and make it your instinctual go-to habit. This should just be what you do. See, that woman walked in love. She walked in God's word. She walked in truth. It was love shown in actions, okay? God's word tells you to manifest the love of Christ to others in actions. So you do it. And what are you doing? The truth. The woman was barren. She gave up hope on getting a child. But God's word is truth. She didn't want false hope, and so her hope was made sure. She was blessed with a miraculous provision. When all seems lost, no matter what we're going through, believe God's word of promise blessing to you. Walk by faith in God's promises, not by sight that gets fixed on situations of barrenness. When God's promises seem like they have died, they haven't. Believe him for the resurrection blessing. The political landscape may look like a wasteland to you right now. I mean, it does to a lot of people. Your health may be worrying you. Your family may be going through turmoil. You may have a lot of people in your family that just aren't right with God. Your finances may be unsure, unstable. Listen, the instinct, the go-to, seek God's truth as your stable way in the good times. Stay on that same stable route to seek his truth to drive your actions in the bad times. You know, no matter if others tell you otherwise, keep walking in everything according to God's word, which you know is true. Walk by faith. By faith. Amen?